Morning. It is really great to be with you guys this morning. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 103, but we're going to start with a curve. If you could open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. By now, most of us have a lot of memories, and we sometimes forget certain things, and perhaps we're glad that we do forget those things. But this morning, what is the greatest truth that you never want to forget? What is it that you always want to remember, no matter what? You're going to grab into it with your fingernails and you're not going to let go. My father had dementia. I went to visit him and my mother in their home, and I stayed in a guest room. And late that night, my mother was asleep, and my father opened the door, and he called me by a name that he had never called me, but it was actually a compliment. He called me by his beloved brother's name. He said, "Stan, I need your help." So I got up, and I went out to where he was, and he had a catheter, and the bag had overflowed, and so I undressed my father, and I took out the bag, emptied it, washed him, cleaned everything, put the bag back on with the catheter, and while I'm doing that, I'm thinking, "Paul, this is real. This is not going away. This is the way it happens." 2 years went by. I visited multiple times, sometimes with Nancy, sometimes alone. By then, he was in a lockdown facility for people with dementia. He was in a room of his own, and there was a chair that was a guest chair, and I sat in the guest chair, talked with Dad. He sat on the bed, and he said, "Paul, the guy next door is stealing my clothes." So I went over to the closet and I looked in, and there was one shirt in the closet, and it wasn't my dad's. So I'm looking at him going, "You know, Dad, there's a lot more going on in there than I know and that I thought." And so I followed and verified, yes, indeed, the guy next door was stealing the clothes, and my sister was on her way with more clothes for my dad. But I closed my time that day by sitting beside him on the bed and reading from Ephesians chapter 1. And I sat beside him on the bed in case he wanted to read Ephesians 1 with me. He never looked at my Bible. I read all of Ephesians 1. He spoke the words verbatim, exactly as they were in my Bible. He didn't look at my Bible. He didn't look at me. He just looked straight ahead. And he said and quoted words like these. Ephesians 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." That's what the believer never wants to forget. And that is the subject of Psalm 103. Let's turn to Psalm 103, written by the shepherd King David. It is a work of art. It's poetry. It's a song. It's the kind of song that God intends the heart of those who love him to sing. it opens and closes with the exact same line, which tells us what the song is about. And then percolating throughout the psalm, bubbling up, are these words that are repeated again and again. And those words are on purpose words. There's no throwaway line anywhere in the Bible, but there's no throwaway line in the artistry of Psalm 103. Look at the opening line. Bless who? The Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And look at the very last line, the closing words that just wrap up the subject of the psalm again. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Some of your translations say the word praise. It is to speak that which is true and right of who God is and to be grateful for him. And so Psalm 103 is about God, but in the context of his relationship with us. And it gives us again and again all of these reasons why we are to praise the Lord. We're to bless the Lord no matter who we are. If we have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ right here, right now, in your relationship with those that are seated next to you, or those that you have a pivotal or strategic relationship with, or you know, or experiences that may be uncomfortable, they may be difficult. So David the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, he's not led an impeccable life. David did some things that some of us look at what he did and think, oh, I didn't do that. And then we feel good about ourselves. Well, you know what? If we look at Jesus, then we'll see just how unlike him that we are and how much we need this sinless, flawless, white as snow Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so it brings us to Psalm 103. And I want to look at what we never, ever, ever want to forget. What is it that we never should forget? First, never forget to go all in with God. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then we see the word all. And we're going to see that word repeated again and again throughout the passage this morning. Bless the Lord, all and all that is within me. The repetition of these words are just an absolutely wonderful help for those of us whose memories struggle to remember where we parked our car. But the most important memory to the soul and mind of those who love Jesus Christ is all that is within me. That we go all in for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I was a young guy. My brain wasn't fully formed. I did a lot of dumb things. I did a lot of them things at the house of my cousin when I was in college. He had a home that was near to the school where I attended. He had a swimming pool, and he had a killer diving board. It was a low board. He also had some friends that, it's not so much their brain wasn't fused as maybe they didn't have a brain. They would run off the roof and jump into the pool. They would, this one guy, he actually was in acrobatics at one of the major theme parks in Southern California, and there was this brick wall around the house, and he would stand on the wall, and he would jump off the wall, and he would jump like 15, 20 feet away somehow, like Spider-Man, and he would land on the board, and it would absolutely launch him. He would just go flying. So I never did that. But we had competitions, and we tried to see how many front flips. That's easy. We tried to see how many back flips, starting from facing your back, facing the water. That's really easy. But then we advanced to gainers, which you jump forward, and you somersault backwards, and you have to go all in. If you're going to do two or three of those suckers and you're not all in, then you're going to hit the water hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be an experience that you'd rather not remember. And there are some things in life that we just know we have to go all in. And if we don't go all in, we're always going to remember and regret the experience. We want to go all in, not outside, not perception, not pretension, not eye candy. We want to go all in from the soul, from the heart. And God knows our heart. He knows who we are. He knows whether we're all in for Him. So we can do lip service and we can put a move on ourselves and fake ourselves out. We can act one way, but inside there is something very different going on entirely. And the Lord knows. And we have every reason from the heart, from that deepest recess of who we are, that we would from inside out go all in. What is it that you go all in for? We can go all in for just about anything. But are we, for the most important reasons, going to go all in from the soul, from the heart, in blessing who He is, His holy name? He is not like us. He is God. We are not God. Holy means to be separate. There is a sense of purity, a sense of cleanness to holy, and a sense of without sin to holy, that we have every reason, occasion, no matter who we are, to bless His holy name. And that little word, all, it percolates, it bubbles. It bubbles throughout the psalm, and then we'll look in just a minute at what it's attached to. So when it says all, we see how it attaches. It says in 103, He pardons all your iniquities. And we're going to see different words and synonyms for iniquities and sins and transgressions. And it is, again, it's a way the psalmist, the way that David uses language to brand this into our brain so that it's unforgettable. 03, verse 3, He heals all your diseases. Verse 6, righteous deeds He does for all who are oppressed. And then at the end of the psalm, toward the end, in verse 19, His sovereignty rules over all. And sovereignty is that God rules and wills in His ways. He is not accountable to anybody or anything other than Him, than Himself. So He rules over all. And then the way the psalm ends in the last verse, verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. So what are His benefits? What's the gain? What does the psalmist say? Why do we bless? We know who to bless. But now, why bless the Lord, O my soul? Forget none of His benefits. Well, what are His benefits? Do we bless the Lord when we watch the news? Or when we read the latest? Or when we're in the middle of a conflict with somebody we care a lot about? Or when we see somebody we love that they're making decisions that grieve us, and they're not loving God in a heart response? Can we resolve conflict with young children or adult children or with parents and still praise God for the benefits He gives to us? Of course we can. Again, David was a flawed character. He was like us. He wasn't God. He was human, just like us. And so what are these benefits? And the lead is the big guy that we see throughout the text. He pardons us. A justice word. He pardons our iniquities. He forgives sin. I mean, the Bible says that again and again and again, in and through Jesus and faith in this Jesus who lived our life and He died our death. So He was without sin and He died for our sin. And He was tempted in everything with an intensity that was so ferocious, far greater than anything you and I have ever experienced or will experience. He dies. He's raised to life. He shares that life. And we are forgiven in Him. That's what the Bible says. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that God has forgiven us? Recent interview in the gospelcoalition.org, Tim Keller was giving an interview, and the interview was about a book of his he just published. I have not read the book. I did read the interview, and it's about forgiveness. And so there's a quote in the interview in which Keller says, "Forgiveness. How wonderful in the abstract. Is strikingly hard for humans to give or even to receive. Forgiveness from God to us. He pardons all of our iniquities in his grace and in his kindness to us. And if we were to drop down and look at some of the verses that follow, if you would check out verse 10, from God to us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. One of the reasons that I think we have such difficulty forgiving or really trusting that God has forgiven us and feeling a need to somehow compensate or do penance or do something additional to earn what God only gives out of his heart to those who are in Christ is right here in verse 10. It's the mathematical equation that we sometimes use to relate to other people. So whether or not we forgive is according to whether or not they deserve it. So then we sometimes expect them to earn it. And if they don't earn it, then we don't give it. Now, every time we talk about forgiveness in a room like this with this many different people, there are always these thoughts and these ideas going, wait a minute, and we look at maybe things that might be exceptions, and when do we not forgive that person? And we look for things that qualify it, and forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Forgiveness does not mean that it never happened. And we're going to see in just a little bit that David was forgiven of his sin, but he still suffered the just consequences of his sin. So he's forgiven, and so he's pardoned, and that forgiveness is total and it's complete. If God dealt with us according to what we deserve, we'd be dead. And that's how some of our relationships rolled. You deserve it, you're dead. But God, he forgives even though you and I don't deserve to be forgiven. And then it says he heals us of all our diseases. People have abused this verse. They've abused it to say that if we're sick, it's our fault. And that if we just do, and if we get right with God, then God is going to intervene and he's going to miraculously heal us. And that's not at all what David is saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this is about. All of us have a disease, and all of us, that disease starts spiritual, but it does sooner or later go physical. So we're all going to struggle with it, and we thank God for modern medicine, but we want to thank God for his grace and his kindness and his forgiveness. And so Johnny Erickson Tata was the first person I heard who gave meaning to what it means for the ultimate, she called it the ultimate healing, and you probably know her story. If you don't, you should. Google it, listen to it. It'll inspire you, motivate, it'll encourage you. But she looks forward to the ultimate healing. Here she is, a quadriplegic. And she looks forward to that day when she is in the presence of Jesus Christ and Jesus fulfills his promise to us that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall be just like Jesus Christ. And so suffering, on the other hand, as we experience in this life, all of us are going to suffer to some degree or another, sooner or later. And that kind of suffering where we are in the flesh and where we linger can be God's curriculum to develop and deepen our faith even though we may feel like we've been stripped of some of our go-to strengths, and life is harder than it used to be. So that suffering, this side of heaven, is a way of God's enriching our life and shaping our trust to be increasingly in Him. Remember this, we are redeemed. We are purchased by God for Himself and for Him. David, powerful psalms on forgiveness. And in Psalm 51, what does he say about forgiveness to God? He says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So he was forgiven, and he experienced that, and he experienced it deep within. But he also prayed to be released from a disease, and that disease was the baby that was in the womb of Bathsheba, and he prayed for life, and what happened? The baby died. And then what happened? Nathan confronts David, and Nathan tells him what God told Nathan to tell him, and you see the consequences that reverberated from one generation to the next, so that David was forgiven, but it wasn't an escape from the hardships that he had created for other people whom he had hurt, and they watched his example, and then they did as he did. And so here, this forgiveness is this wiping away of a right relationship with God, but God does support and sustain us even through the consequences of the sin for which we are forgiven, but now has unfolded in subsequent ways and subsequent generations. So that brings us to the third. Never forget. Never forget God's justice and His judgments. He is fully informed. He knows all there is. He is a God who is gracious and kind. He also is a just God. 6 and 7. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses. He acts to the sons of Israel. This is a history lesson. This is who God is, and this is what God did with His chosen people. If you were not going to do it this morning, but you should write down 1 Corinthians 10, and you read it, and it's one of those history lessons, learn on their dime, in the way that we respond to who God is and what God has said. And then it closes off this powerful warning with words of encouragement in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that is that all of us experience temptation, but God provides a way of escape for those who listen to Him and turn to Him. That's also in Psalm 103. So we have this example from the life and the experience of Moses, who led the children of Israel, but God here is fully informed, and He is even more than that. He is, check out verse 11, He is compassionate. So as far as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. You see the phrase fear Him. That's not there by accident. It's repeated. And fear is more than reverence. It's more than awe. It is a life altering, mind transforming admission to who God is, and it includes repentance. And as we just heard in the baptism, repentance is a part of our confession that turns to God and owns our stuff, admitting our sin in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So now you have two parallel responsibilities. We have, this is what God does, this is who God is. And it's a beautiful description. He is loving in His kindness to all who fear Him, so that we would own it, turn to Him, confess, humble ourselves before Him in faith and confidence that He is the God that He claims to be. Never forget. Never, fourthly, forget God's loving kindness. Let's start in verse 8 and read through 14 again. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. We're going to see that. Compassionate. He has empathy. He knows who we are. There's a sense of feeling, of emotion. He's gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He's got patience, slow to anger. He does get angry. He hates sin. But he's patient. He's always inviting us to turn to him in repentance and confession, and he is abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, he gets over it, and a part of his getting over it is us getting right with him. 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So you and I don't deserve what God has given to us in his grace. And verse 11, again, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And then this image is too big for my brain. This very next verse, 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So our transgressions sometimes feel like a sticky note pasted on our back. You know, you just can't get rid of it, and they're all over. And you're trying to take them off, and you're trying to get rid of them. And now you have this unfathomable distance between the guilt of our sin, God's forgiveness. He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah uses poetry to describe God's forgiveness, that we're white as wool, that we're white like freshly fallen snow. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wipes it away. It's not as if it never happened. It means that that which was between God and us, he has removed from in between the Lord and who we are. So never forget God's loving kindness. And check out verse 14, 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are just a speck of dust. A father. We all have one. We may not know him well. We may not have the best of memories, but many of us have memories of a dad that we're really grateful for. First things first, Friday morning, one of the guys, when we went through this verse, he said, "I thank God for my dad." You know, he was fallen. Struggled like all of us with temptation and sin, but modeled what it looked like to trust and to repent and to follow after him, after Jesus. And so this guy said, I thank God for my dad. But ultimately what his father did is point to the ultimate father. That's right here. And he loves as a father without flaw, and he loves as a father who knows who we are. He knows our frame. He created us. He made us, and we may feel weak, we may feel small, we may feel insignificant, but not to him. He knows who we are. And he created us in spite of our weakness and infirmities, and in spite of the fact that we might feel like a speck of dust. He created us for himself. He's compassionate toward us. He cares for us from the inside out. Fifth, never forget this life is not all there is. Never forget this life is not all there is. Verse 15 through 18, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, and when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. and its place acknowledges it no longer. Big contrast coming up right here. Before we get to the contrast in verse 17, that image, that poetic image, was used by Isaiah. It was used by Moses. It was used by Moses in Psalm 90, in which he speaks of this temporary nature, the brevity of right now, of that which we see, and we look around, and we think this is going to be forever, and it's not going to be forever. So Moses describes the brevity of right now, and then his driving lesson is in Psalm 90, verse 12. And as I mentioned Psalm 90, verse 12 this morning, there was a person out there in the audience who began to quote it, and I almost wanted that person to stand up and say it for us all. Our life is brief. Verse 12. So Moses, chapter 90, Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So we have today. We have this moment. We have right now. So we can be taught, we can learn, and we can learn how to give back to the Lord the wisdom that he has entrusted and he has given to us. Teach us to number our days. And then the contrast comes, and it is as big a contrast as there is possibly ever. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. So the loving kindness of the Lord doesn't have a short shelf life. It continues. That the person who has this relationship with Jesus Christ is going to experience this loving kindness again and again and again until we're in his presence. And then we'll go, oh, this is what it's all about. And then we know this is who Jesus is. There's so much more to him than we ever dreamed. And his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. And then he talks about legacy, the legacy of children who don't just inherit their parents' faith in Jesus Christ, but those who actually fear the Lord, confess their faith in this Jesus Christ, and are transformed by Jesus. And you see that this discipleship privilege given to parents goes on to the next generation, and it's not a formula, and it's not fail-proof, and it requires the volition of the person of the child that has observed their parents. And so now he speaks of this and the children's children. And then he says, and those who remember his precepts to do them. So what did Jesus say? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Not without fail. That's why we confess and repent, and that's why we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God to correct and remind and encourage. But we have the Word of God. And so you and I can say yes to the Spirit of God. Sixth, finally, never forget. Never forget to sing his praises with the rest of the choir. David starts. It's almost like in Chronicles of Narnia, the magician's nephew, and you have this lion, Aslan. And there's no creation, and this voice begins to sing, and it's a solo. And that solo sings creation, and now we have David, this solo at the beginning. But by the end, there's a choir, and it's not a choir like you and I have ever heard. It is a choir that includes what? So we see in the last stanza, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Repeated for emphasis to help people like us never forget. He is not accountable to anyone on this earth. He is accountable to no one other than himself. He is sovereign. He rules over all. And now the choir goes big time. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. How big is this choir? We know it's a mighty choir. We see glimpses of the choir, some of the main voices in Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, in which God reveals, declares what these angels are singing in God's presence. But it's not just those in Isaiah 6 or Revelation 4. It's bless the Lord, verse 21, all you his host. And host is a biblical word for try to count them. You can't. There are too many to count. They are angelic, and they are those who serve him, doing his will. And then choir gets bigger, as if it could get bigger, in which the psalmist says, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So now his creation is singing along with the choir. And we get a little glimpse of that in Romans chapter 8, in which you see this display of creation speaking, Romans 1, speaking of the glory and the greatness of God. And so now the choir is massive. It's huge. And we see in all places of his dominion, and then he closes with his main point. So he started by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And now he invites us to be a part of that blessing, of that praise. And he closes, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bow with me, please. Father, we bless you. We praise you for your many kindnesses to us, for your patience with us, for giving us do-overs and new opportunities, and for giving us your spirit and your word, and revitalizing our soul to sing your praise and your goodness. And Father, for all the people who feel in a tight spot, you feel like there's no hope, like it's not worth it. People who struggle in their relationships or responsibilities or emotions that grow dark, or ask that you draw them toward yourself, that you renew them, that they do mount up with wings as eagles, that you do sustain them each and every day, that we would turn toward you, that we would bless you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.